Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Narration by George podcast, the podcast on audiobooks, spiritual ideas, and other items of interest. I'm George Taylor, here with you for podcast number 72 this week, entitled Headlines. This week, we're stepping away from the world of audiobooks to look at the timeless world of spiritual ideas. And let me start by asking you a question. Are you afraid? Do you look at the headlines or hear the stories on TV news and quake from fear? How do you cope with that fear? You know, some people want to spend a lot of time and money and effort in extreme reparation. So we have shows on TV like Doomsday Preppers from National Geographic, a show dedicated to ordinary Americans who are preparing for the end of the world as we know it. So says the website. Some people may be paralyzed by fear. Others may just put it out of their minds. My question really is, what should a Christian's response be to the headlines and news stories that we see and hear? Should we be preppers? Or should we hide? Or should we ignore it? This week I want to share a lesson from the preacher at my home congregation, the Clear Creek Church of Christ. Joey Davis begins by showing a clip from Preppers and then talking about it.
That promo is the intro to a television show on the Discovery Channel called American Preppers. It's people who believe that mankind will soon be annihilated and they are preparing for that time to come. You look at them, they all have several things in common, even though they believe that that calamity will occur in very, very different ways. You have to ask yourself why anyone would go to those lengths to prepare for the end of the world as we know it. And the truth is, the reason they do that is because they're afraid. They see all the things going on in the world around us. They read all the headlines and the headlines that come out every day. And they become distracted. And when we become distracted, we become fearful. I'm a firm believer that fear is Satan's greatest weapon against people of faith. It's true that Franklin Roosevelt said that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But I also recall a time in my own life of feeling hopeless and helpless and afraid. It was in the spring of 1981. I was 18 years old, and I'd returned to my dorm room after one of those rare times that I actually went to class. And my roommate and one of his friends was watching my little 9-inch portable television, which is all we had in my dorm room. And they were watching as the newscast repeatedly showed an assassination attempt on President Ronald Reagan. My roommate, Olin, who also was my cousin, and I, our jaws just dropped. We couldn't believe what we were watching. And when we finally got up enough gumption to even say anything, all we could say was, "I can't believe what I'm seeing." Olin's friend, on the other hand, was a young man named Imad. Imad was from Syria. He was Muslim. He was not like us. Imad said, "What's the big deal? This happens in our country all the time." And I can remember how I felt, much like I felt the day that the planes hit the Twin Towers, or the day that I was sitting in Logan's restaurant and found out that someone had attacked the military here in our own town. I remember how I felt helpless. And there was a part of me that wanted so desperately to do something. There was a part of me that was so angry. But as I've matured in life, there's also a part of me that reverts to what the Bible says about the times we live in. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 3 through 5, or 1 through 5, it says, "But realize this, in the last days difficult times will come. For men, well, they'll be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unloving, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." this is the world we live in. Everything that the Apostle Paul described to a young preacher named Timothy is the world we live in. We start thinking about world events. We think about what's happened recently in Paris, what's happened recently in London. What we don't always think about is what's happened recently in Africa, and what's happening in China, what's happening in India, places like that, where sometime today, odds are, someone will be martyred, beheaded, shot, skinned alive because they believe in the name of Jesus Christ. The world has our attention. The problem is that sometimes when we think about things like London, Paris, or even closer to home, the bombings of the Boston Marathon, or what happened here in Chattanooga, or police officers being shot, or young black men being mistreated. Sometimes we forget that this is the way the world is going to be. We've been warned. Jesus, in his own words, in Luke chapter 21, told us this. He says, "When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first." Let me repeat that. These things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. And then he continued them by saying, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." And everything in the world will happen to distract us. You see, seeing all the things that are going on in our world through the eyes of Jesus, it's almost as if he's speaking to us and saying, "Why are you surprised? I told you a couple of thousand years ago that these days were coming, these end times were coming, and that these things would have to take place. So why are you afraid? Don't you remember that God is your Father? Don't you remember that God is your God? Don't you remember that God loves you? Don't you remember that God is big? And there's a purpose behind all this." He goes on to say in Luke 21, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and they'll persecute you, Christians, delivering you to the synagogues and the prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." And you go down into verse 15, it says, "For I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." We have been intentionally placed in a place like this for a time like this, church. We have intentionally been placed and trained for this day. And when we look at that scripture, it says these things have to take place. And they're going to attack you, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to do this so that you can be my witness. They're going to do these things so that I can tell you what you need to say. And what he's telling us is that tribulation that challenges our faith can often be God preparing us to be a witness for Christ. How many of you know how to swim? How do you know how to swim? Because you've swam, right? How did you learn to swim? Probably learned to swim a lot of different ways, right? I know that when I was growing up, my mother could not swim. And so she wanted to make sure both of her sons could swim. And so at an early age, she took me to a man's house by the name of Mr. Jeffries. And in the backyard, he had a swimming pool. And Mr. Jeffries taught me all the strokes and to put my head underwater. And really, to be honest with you, I'm not really afraid of water. But I am convinced the only reason God let people swim is so they could get out of water. I mean, even today, someone says, "Hey, let's go to the lake and let's go swimming." "Well, are you going to go on a boat?" "No, I'm not seven. I'm not going." But you know how I knew I could swim? It wasn't in Mr. Jeffrey's backyard. I just learned how to swim there. I knew how to swim when I got thrown out of a boat. Actually, swimming was the easy part. It was getting out of the burlap sack with the bricks in it that was the hard part. But it was that day when I was over my head that I knew I could swim. The things that are happening in the world around us are not new. Jesus told us that they were coming. But this might be a time that God is kicking us out of the boat. He said, you've met them together week after week after week. You've talked the talk and you've said the right things and you've learned all the strokes, but now it's time for you to swim. The world needs for you to swim. Let's take it a little closer to home. The political climate in our country, many people are sitting and wringing their hands over what's happening in our world politically. And we realize that what's happening is part of that whole big master plan. I want you to imagine with me for just a minute that we're actually in the middle of a political season. Can you imagine that? But I want you to imagine an interesting election. Hypothetically speaking, we have two candidates. One's a Democrat, one's a Republican. Now let me describe these candidates to you, these hypothetically speaking candidates. The first one is a Democrat. It's female. She's a former first lady. Her husband was a very popular president. He was considered to be a great economist, but history will also note his marital infidelities while he was in office. She knew of his infidelities, but historians claim that she was motivated by political power to remain with him. She was also responsible for covering up some of his indiscretions. She was very involved in her husband's presidency, especially concerning social issues. However, many insiders felt she was too involved. She herself has been accused of improprieties, some even moral issues. And after leaving the White House, she has stayed intentionally in the public eye. The other candidate is a guy, a Republican. This guy never saw a camera he didn't like. He became famous outside of politics long before he ever entered the political arena. He was a very visible leader of a multi-billion dollar concern. After entering the political arena, he changed his party allegiance from Democrat to Republican. He encountered a very public divorce, and he is known for being outspoken, is even called a warmonger and a hate monger. And he even responded to hecklers by telling them, oh, shut up. Both of these candidates, by the way, during a time like this with social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, these would be the headlines that you would hear about these two candidates. I bet you think you already know who they are, don't you? They're all too familiar, aren't they? And that's right, young people, you've guessed it. They're Eleanor Roosevelt and Ronald Reagan. Everything I just told you is true of these two people. And I'm telling you this to say, people are people. Many of us are sitting, we're looking at the political climate in this country, and we're wringing our hands, worrying about what's going to happen, and I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to vote. Being a good citizen is being part of an informed electorate, and I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you not to go home and wring your hands over the result. And here's why. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, a church under persecution. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. It goes on in verse 7 to say, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. I was at a ball game one day, and it was in a huge stadium, and the home team was wearing this hideous orange color. And the announcement came across the press box about concessions and said that the concession prices were listed and that you were to pay this price and pay no more. Well, it's the same way with the political climate. Whoever our leader is, you honor those person to all their due. You pay them the honor they're due and pay no more. You give them the respect they're due and you pay no more. Because the truth of the matter is, people really are just people. And we need to be very careful about our expectations as Christians when it comes to the political climate in our country. Truth is, most national politicians really just want to wave a flag and to use fear to make you vote for them. They're not the least bit interested in helping your problems. Truth is, they just want to let you know who's afraid of, make you afraid of it and tell you who's to blame for it. And it's usually not them, it's the other guy. And I also want to let you know, in my lifetime, and this is for you young people, in my lifetime, we've had some great presidents in this country. And in my lifetime, we've had some horrible presidents in this country. But here's the truth about every one of them. They were all flawed human beings. All of them. And on top of that, none of them was the answer to all the world's problems. I want you to read a very famous psalm with me, a song that was sung repeatedly during the days of David. It's the 146th psalm. And right now we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. It says, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and the very days his thought perish. He says, don't trust in people, because people are just people. And when we start thinking that people are more than people, we will always, always be disappointed. I'm done putting my trust in man. A question was asked recently, and it's about who we are right here today. The question was asked recently, does our church not care about what's going on in the world? Do we not care about what's happening in our country? We don't spend a lot of time talking about it in church. And when I heard this, there was a part of me that bristled, because the reality is that my wife will even tell you this, I'm a very patriotic person. There may be preachers in this community that are just as patriotic, but none anymore. I love the country we live in. I think God has placed us at a great time for a great opportunity. But also realize that we have spaces in our life. There's a space for policy, a space for politics, a space for work. And the responsibility of Christianity is to drag God into those spaces, not to drag those spaces into God. And I want you to understand that while policy, politics, and legislation occupy space in our lives, the church is intended to be a unique space where disciples gather to refocus their attention toward Him. There's not a soul who came in this building this morning that's paying attention whatsoever that doesn't know what's happening in our world. Not a one of you. There's not a soul in this assembly this morning who's paying attention that doesn't know what's happening in our nation, what's happening politically, what's happening racially, what's happening locally. We all know that. But what we're supposed to be doing here this morning, and as you see exemplified throughout Scripture, is that God's people would come together for a specific time in a specific place, and the purpose for that time and place was to tell God that He's the only God that's living. To be reminded that our God is big and that He's in control. To sing praises to His name, because here's what we know more than anything else. Jesus is not the best answer for this world. He's the only answer for this world. The 146th Psalm goes on to say these words. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. I'm going to stop right there. It's interesting that he says the God of Jacob, not the God of Israel, who are the same person. Jacob is the trickster. Jacob was the one who fooled people. Jacob was the one who was undeserving of his blessing. And God was still his God. Does it sound familiar, church? Does it sound like a country we know? Blessed is the hope, is he whose hope or help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And in verse 10 it says, the Lord will reign forever. Now, these people that we're going to elect, these people that are leading the world, they're going to stop breathing someday, and some of them will even be forgotten. But the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. There are people who have led this world that we barely even know their names. I dare you to tell me anything about Millard Fillmore or Elbridge Gerry. You probably even know who he is. He used to be vice president of our nation. They live, they die, they move on, but God is still God. And this is a space where we are to come together to say, He is the best answer for our world. We need to be refocused and not be distracted by the world that is going on around us. Not be distracted by the events that are happening in our communities. To not be distracted, because fear is Satan's greatest tool against people of faith. And we need to remind ourselves and others in this space, he's overcome the world. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." As I watched a young man try to kill our president as an 18-year-old, as I'm driving down Amnicola Highway hearing about planes flying into a tower and thinking that it's a joke, that it was like the War of the Worlds, as I sat and heard for the very first time that there were young women whose husbands would not be returned to them in Chattanooga that day, there was a part of me that sunk. But take hope. He's overcome the world. He's big. He's in control. And because we know this, we can have peace. In John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give, because the world gives stuff and takes it back. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let it be fearful." During this space, we must meet together and celebrate the answer to the world's problems. I mean, imagine what would happen in our world if the real disciples' impact can be felt all over the world. What a different place the world would be. What a different place our nation would be. What a different place our communities would be. And God is kicking us out of the boat and saying, "Go make it so. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I don't know how many of you are familiar with the story of Nehemiah, but Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, and he was in a foreign land, a slave to a foreign king, and he had heard that the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down, and he got permission to go back and to build those walls. And after the last gate was set in place, a census was taken, and they all gathered together to worship God. Now remember, all their problems had not been solved. All the things had not been fixed. They were still weak and vulnerable and all of those things. And they met together to worship God. And they are told that they're to do it with joy. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." As we know the things that are going on, the headlines they read, don't be afraid. Don't be grieved. And when we get together in a space like this, let's remind ourselves and one another, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's what makes us different from everybody else that's in this world. It's what makes us different from everybody else in our country. It's what makes us different from everybody else in the community, because we can have joy in the time of tribulation, and we can have peace at a time of unrest, because we have a God that we know is in control. You know, we look at what's happening around us, and feeling the pain of humanity is good, but it's our responsibility to share a message of hope. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take what we have in here and to let it totally saturate our world. We're part of a revolution that's fueled by love of Jesus Christ. It's a message of hope for this life and for the life after this one. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking of my friends Mark and Patty. I don't want to embarrass them or anything like that, but you know, I started thinking what they responded to was a story. It was a story about a God who loves His children. And He loved them so much that His Son, who was God too, came, He lived, He died, He experienced all the things that we experience, heartache, disappointment, disillusionment, abandonment, all those things. And He did it for one reason, because He'd rather die than live without you. And guys, that's a message of hope, that there's a God who breathed the world into existence that knows all about you and loves you anyway. That there's a God who knows of stars that we've yet to name, that knows every hair on your head, some more than others. That's who our God is. And that's who our world needs to know. Because when we take that message to the world, it changes things.
So I go back to my question. How should a Christian respond to the headlines? I think it's clear our best response is not necessarily to prep or hide or ignore, but to share. Sharing the hope of Christ to a scared and dying world brings that hope to all mankind, and that's the hope we all need in times like this. I'd love to hear what you think. You can write to me from my website. Go to narrationbygeorge.com, click on the Contact Me link at the top of the page, or you can comment via Twitter. I'm narrationbygeo there, or on Facebook. Just search for Narration by George. And don't forget to like my Facebook page, maybe even share the message, or follow me on Twitter and maybe retweet. Maybe it's just time to put the word out. That's our time this week for the Narration by George podcast, the podcast on audiobooks, spiritual ideas, and other items of interest. Join me here next week, and remember that God has blessed you. Share that blessing with someone else. See you next week.